thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
I have some seemingly random articles I have collected this week that I want to share with you. And you may not notice any connection, but in my mind there is. So your challenge today is somehow getting into this mind somehow. But let's see how that goes. One is a newspaper article, and I'll just quote it to you. Elliot Huck, H-U-C-K, Elliot Huck, a 14-year-old from Bloomington, Indiana, decided to skip a preliminary to the National Spelling Bee, though he placed in last year's competition and was favored to go again. He felt convicted to stay home this time around. More precisely, he felt convicted to stay in church. The 2007 Bloomington Herald Times Championship was held on March the 4th, 27, a Sunday. In Huck's eyes, the competition conflicted with his view of the biblical command to rest on the Sabbath. I always try to glorify God with what I do in the spelling bee because He is the one who gave me the talent for spelling, said Elliot. Now I think I'm going to not spell and try to give glory to God in that. Just stop there for a minute. It reminded me of Colt McCoy in that last interview after the he was not able to play in the championship game, and his testimony to that national audience. How impressive that was, and stays with me, and I'm sure with many of you even to this day. But this young man, 14 years old, that we're reading about today. The article continues, it certainly wasn't an easy choice for Elliot. He loved his time in Washington, D.C. at last year's competition, and was looking forward to more of the same. Even so, the expert speller concluded, I have just accepted that God knows what's best, and I'm just going to do what He says. 14 years old. The other article is in today's news. I mean today. I've not heard the news report this morning, if there is any change in this, but I got this off the Fox News website this week. And it is still ongoing. Our Secretary of State is involved and others. But hear this. A trial court in Iran has issued its final verdict, ordering a Christian pastor to be put to death for leaving Islam and converting to Christianity, according to sources close to the pastor and his legal team. This is 2012. This is modern times. This is not Fox's Book of Martyrs going back, you know, hundreds of years. We're talking today. This is ongoing even as I speak. Supporters fear that Yusuf Nadarkhani, I suppose, a 34-year-old father of two, who was arrested over 2 years ago on charges of apostasy, may now be executed at any time without prior warning, as death sentences in Iran may be carried out immediately or dragged out for years. The court gave Nadarkhani the opportunity to recant, as the law requires a man to be given three chances to recant his beliefs and return to Islam. His first option was to convert back to Islam. When he refused, he was asked to declare Muhammad a prophet, and still he declined. Iran's judiciary had delayed in issuing a final verdict, fearing the decision would have far-reaching political implications. You can watch the news on that to see what happens and be praying. I came across this, a quote that I think is significant. And again, you may not see the connection, but there is one in my mind. In a book titled Brand Washed, a market research expert and author of this book, Brand Washed, argues that advertisers know something that human beings have in common with birds and termites. Without even thinking about it, we're often controlled by peer pressure. For instance, he notes how many bird species rise from a field in complete synchrony, as though doing a choreographed dance. Have you noticed that? I have. And I've wondered, who was the first bird to say, let's go? They are acting as if they shared one collective brain. As consumers, human beings act in much the same way. In a 2008 experiment conducted by researchers at Leeds University in England, groups of people were instructed to walk aimlessly around a large hall without conversing with one another. But first, the researchers gave just a few of the people detailed instructions on where precisely they should walk. When the researchers observed the resulting behavior, they found that no matter how large or small the group, everyone in it blindly followed that handful of people who appeared to have some idea where they were going. He concludes, humans flock like sheep. Does that ring a bell? Did Jesus say something about sheep and how we are? Humans flock like sheep and birds, subconsciously following the minority of individuals. And listen to this. And that it takes a mere 5% of informed individuals to influence the direction of a crowd of up to 200 people. The other 95% trail along without even being aware of it. We instinctively look at the behaviors of others to inform the decisions we make. Everything from which way we should walk, to what music we should listen to which kind of car we should drive. It seems, in short, that we instinctively believe that others know more about what we want than we ourselves do. Psychologists have a name for this phenomenon. It's called peer pressure. Priorities. Choosing right in the real world is what I have named this lesson today. Priorities are seen in your choices that you make. And they are not always dramatic choices, as in the case of the man in Iran, or even the young man in Indiana. It's not always a choice between good and evil. Oftentimes, it's a choice between good things. And it's a choice that must take place in everyday circumstances. Routine. In fact, so insignificant that you would hardly think of it being something special. And yet, and I say this especially for parents, children, it seems, have an innate sense to be able to pick up between your words what your priorities are. A sixth sense, you might call it, to decide in their mind what's important to you. And you are not aware of it as a parent. It is so routine and mindless for you that it's just almost automatic. And yet, they are picking up what is important to you, and thus, what choices you ought to make down the road. With every choice we make, We are communicating, and there are ramifications for every choice we make. And as I have just read to you, we as human beings, living in this fallen world, as fallen creatures ourselves, we tend to take that path of least resistance, and more likely than not, we are more than willing to let that 5% tell us what direction to go. We are more than willing to let that decision be made by others. And so we are pushed inordinately by the forces of our culture, even in regard to our religion. There is another article that I read. I'm just full of them today, aren't I? In a book called Soul Searching by Christian Smith, he summarized perceptions about God that are prevalent in the church as well as in contemporary culture in America today. And he said this, and I just cannot believe it's true. But on the other hand, I think he may be right. He said that most young evangelicals, and that would include us, for my purposes this morning, we have more in common with them than anybody else in the Christian world, that most young evangelicals believed in what could best be described as moral therapeutic deism. I'll repeat that. Moral therapeutic deism. And he describes it this way. Moral implies that God wants us to be good citizens. He wants us to be nice. He wants us to treat others nice. He rewards the nice. He withholds from the naughty. Therapeutic. In this title of moral therapeutic deism, therapeutic means that God just wants us to be happy. Whatever you do, know that our sweet God just wants us to be happy. And deism means that God is distant, and not involved in our daily lives. Oh, he may get involved occasionally, show up every now and then, but on the whole, God functions like an idea, not a personal being actively present in our world. And he goes on to say that this version of God that's prevalent in our culture and in our churches quietly molds and shapes most people's views of God. Folks, this is the reason that we must surrender all, as that old hymn suggests, and accept the God of the Bible as he is, not reshape him as our culture wants him to be. Paul talked about in the latter times, people will call to themselves teachers who they want to teach them what they want to hear. They have itching ears. And so we find culture shaping God. No, it's just the other way. God shapes us. He must be allowed to shape us. And we must take the entire God of the entire Bible, not just the portions we want to take. Well, despite these realities that exist in our culture, and despite the new images of God that come our way in one form or another, such as moral therapeutic deism, despite those realities, as we have been talking about this month, the God of the Bible demands first place, not a priority in our lives, but the priority in our lives. He is everything or he is nothing. He does not want a little bit of you. He wants every part of you, or he wants nothing. God does not settle for second best, and he calls us to be all in. When we make that confession of faith and are baptized into Christ, what we are doing is saying before everyone in the sound of our voice, we are all in. We are all in. For that reason, there needs not be a flock to the baptistry. I know people wonder, why aren't there more answers to the invitation of Christ? Oh, I'm not surprised. Because not everyone is ready. Not everyone will ever be ready to be all in with the Lord. Don't you ever be baptized and make that confession unless you are ready to be all in. That's not to say you are all in right now, because conversion and sanctification is a process. It's something that will take a lifetime. But when you make that first step, you better be ready to be all in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just to review what we've been talking about, there are three priorities for a disciple of Jesus Christ. Three priorities. And we notice them in a most unusual place. We dealt with it last week. It's a place you would never have dreamed. But that's like Jesus. He slips things in the least likely places. The average person would not even notice, and maybe that's the point. You know, this is the same Jesus who often said, "Now don't you tell anybody." And it's the same Jesus who worded his statements in such a way that he knew some would not understand. In the prayer of Matthew chapter 6, we have wrongly called it all through the centuries the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. It is the disciples' prayer, because Jesus said, "Now this is what I want you to pray." And in that first statement, he lists the three priorities of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here we have these three priorities. According to Jesus himself, God's glory, God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. Folks, we are to make our choices, even everyday choices, not only the big choices, everyday choices on the basis of those three priorities. And if you are blessed to be a parent, if you have received the gift from God of a precious child entrusted into your care as a parent, from the earliest times through their time at home with you, in the little decisions as well as the big, you need to make sure you are communicating that your priorities are those three priorities. You may be very inept and living in this old fallen world, and as a human being with faults, you may not always live up to your priorities, but there never must be any doubt in those kids' minds what mom and dad's priorities are as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If they ever are in doubt, I don't care how painful it is to hear and to internalize, we have failed. We have failed. If they don't leave our home knowing where our heart was That's choosing right in this real world. Now we need to be courageous. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing more demanding of courage than what I've just said. And even as a parent. Because I'll tell you what, you'll get complaining. You'll get whining. You'll get rebellion maybe. Open rebellion. And you'll want to bend. Sometimes the overwhelming pressure to be a friend to your kids. Be their buddy. You'll give in. Oh, do we have to go to church today? Do I have to go to that youth retreat? Nobody likes me down there. See, that's what I used to say as a youth minister. And as I've told you before, that's what I say sometimes as the preacher. And the answer is, yes, we committed a long time ago, we are all in. All in. Well, I don't want to go. Well, as long as you're home, you're going. You're going. Well, I hate you. Some of the most painful words a parent can hear. Do they mean it? No, they don't mean it. But they're painful to hear right then. But you've got to stand tall, chin erect, head back, and live up to your commitment, your priority, because you want to communicate more to that child than you are just their friend and that you understand. Often we communicate the opposite of the message we intend to communicate. Good people, Christian people, we communicate the very opposite of what we want to communicate. We communicate things like, well, sports are more important than the kingdom. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. Sports is more important than the kingdom. Studying for that next big test is more important than showing up at the campus center for ministry. That school activities, yes, even Christian schools, are more important than the church. Our commitments to credit card companies take priority over making our pledge to the local church. And as we tally up our finances, we realize we are spending 10 to 100 times more for us and for our lives than we give to the Lord's work. And we look down the road at the outcome of all of this, with children who are watching, young people who have that sixth sense that just so frustrates us, and we see them leaving the faith, leaving their faith heritage, leaving the kind of life that we thought we had taught them to lead. We blame other influences and sometimes other people. Well, it's the youth minister's fault, or it's the preacher's fault, or it's that church's fault, because they don't supply my kids what they need. But I just wonder, folks, is it really because in our daily walk with God, we have cheapened the call of Christ. His call was one of sacrifice and courage and commitment. Doing when you don't want to do. Going when you don't want to go. Loving when you don't want to love. Forgiving when you don't want to forgive. And yet, they see in us, through words unspoken, that that's not really our priorities. Well, how can this be changed? How can this be changed? It's a big question. And maybe the biggest question that you'll ever answer or ask. One final article. And it's from a secularist, I guess. I don't really know the fella. He's just described as a solutions officer for Yahoo.com. So I don't know who that Yahoo is. But he made some great points, I thought, in a speech that I want to share the main points with you. He recommends taking your life and everything that you consider important in dividing them into three categories. And here are the three categories: glass, metal, and rubber. Can you do that? I mean, this is not rocket science, is it? Three categories: glass, metal, and rubber. And what he meant was, there are things, many things in your life that go under the column of rubber. That is, if you drop it, it'll just bounce right back. Oh, you may lose some money on a business deal. You may get skinned on a business deal. But you'll get your money back. It'll come back to you. It's not something that you've lost forever. You can replace it. Because it's just rubber. But then there are things made of metal. And when you drop those, they create a lot of noise. Sounds terrible. But really, in the long run, doesn't mean much. You've messed up on your balancing your checkbook. It's kind of embarrassing when you go try to use your debit card and they won't let you. But, you know, you get over it. But then there are those things made of glass. Glass. And when you drop one of those, it will shatter into pieces and never be the same again. Even though you can piece it back together, try to get some glue and make it look presentable, it'll never be the same. It's always broken and will forever affect how it's used. And then he concludes by saying, the thing is, you're the only person who knows what those things are that you can't afford to drop. But more than likely, they have a lot to do with your relationships, your marriage, your family. And of course, the reason I call him a secularist is because he didn't include the biggest thing, and that's God. God. The Lord said it this way, and we end where we started several weeks ago, as I read to you Jesus' words in Luke, but now I turn to Matthew and read Matthew's account of these words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.